1 Kings chapter 10, verse number 1, the Bible says, "And when the queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to prove him with hard questions." Now, of course, we're going to read on. We find out that she heard of his wisdom 1,200 miles away. And that was days before phones, cell phones, computers, texting, emails, any kind of communication. This basically was just a word of mouth exchange that spread 1,200 miles. And I wonder how many miles the fame of our king has spread because we have talked it. She heard of his fame and came to prove him. In verse 2, the Bible said, "And she came to Jerusalem with a very great train, with camels that bear spices, and very much gold and precious stones. And when she was come to Solomon, she communed with him of all that was in her heart. And Solomon told her all her questions, and there was not anything hid from the king, which he told her not. And when the queen of Sheba had seen all Solomon's wisdom, and the house that he has built, and the meat of his table, and the sitting of his servants, and the attendance of his ministers, and their apparel, and his cupbearers, and his ascent by which he went up into the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her." That simply means she was breathless, almost to the point of fainting. It was so overwhelming. Amen. And the Bible said in verse 6, "And she said to the king, it was a true report." Amen. Anybody that's ever come to Jesus, our king, to prove what they have heard has always made that statement that it was a true report. Amen. It was a true report that I heard in mine own land of thy acts and of thy wisdom. Howbeit, I believed not the words until, notice this, until I came and mine eyes have seen it. Well, that's good, isn't it? She said, I didn't believe it till I seen it for myself. That's that personal experience. "I came and mine eyes have seen it, and behold, the half was not told me. What I did here was unbelievable, caused me to travel 1,200 miles. But when I got here, I found out that not even the half was ever told me. Thy wisdom and prosperity exceedeth the fame which I heard. Happy are thy men. Happy are those thy servants which stand continually before thee and that hear thy wisdom. Blessed be the Lord thy God which delighteth in thee to set thee on the throne of Israel. Because the Lord loved Israel forever, therefore made he thee king to do judgment and justice. And she gave the king 120 talents of gold and of spices, very great store, and precious stones. And there came no more such abundance of spices as these which the queen of Sheba gave to King Solomon." Let's bow for just a moment of prayer. Father, we ask now that you'd take the reading of your precious, holy, inspired word and speak to us through it. Lord, we know that this is not a book, just a book, but is the Bible. It is your word. It is inspired. It is God-breathed. It's alive. And Father, we pray that this word will be alive in our hearing and in our reading of it this evening. Oh God, we are a blessed people to have a copy of the Word of God. Lord, I pray You'll help me give us utterance to convey Your heart, to convey the message, Lord, You've impressed upon my heart in a way, Lord, that'll bring maximum glory and attention to You. And we'll give You the praise for it in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to direct your attention back into verse number 8. The Bible says, and this, of course, is the Queen of Sheba testifying to Solomon face to face about one of the things that she had observed. And here's what she said to him. Happy are thy men. Happy are these thy servants. The queen said to Solomon, the king, I noticed something about your people. I noticed that there is a characteristic about your people that's very appealing and very attractive and reached out and grabbed my attention. And I just noticed, King Solomon, that they're happy. Amen. I'm going to say here tonight that the Bible is God's recipe on happiness. If you're interested in happiness, and everybody here is, and you look other places than the Word of God to find out the hows and the whens and all of the details, then you're looking in the wrong places. God's Word, I'm telling you, is the report of happiness. And can I say that God, being the author of the Bible, certainly is qualified to write about the subject. For God Himself is happy. Don't ever get this idea that God, some sour God, some miserable God upstairs, amen, and just droopy and groopy all the time. No, He's happy. Amen. And if God can make Himself happy, He can certainly make you happy. And He gave us a Bible that declares how that you and I can be happy. Now, we just came out of a season. I shouldn't have called it that. That's what the world calls it. We just come out of an opportunity, or we are in another phase of that, where there are two words that seem to attach itself to our subject tonight. One was Christmas. You heard people say, and I said it, Merry Christmas. Emphasizing the word Mary, Mary. M-E-R-R-Y. And then we move right from that, and many times we hook the two together and we'll say, Merry Christmas and a Happy New Year. Well, most people went through the Christmas without being merry, and are going into the New Year without being happy. We're wishing people a Merry Christmas and a Happy New Year when they are not merry nor happy. Most people are miserable during this time of the year. And there's a lot of reasons for that. I was speaking last night with Brother Chris Hazlett. And he had just got through preaching one of the night services in the fellowship of... what is that youth fellowship, Brother Greg Lentz, CYF, Christian Youth Fellowship. Anyway, they had a big meeting at Myrtle Beach. He said there was probably 750 young people in that meeting. And the Lord gave him a message he had never preached before on suicide. Now that seemed to be out of kilter, out of place, to preach to young people. The cream of the crop for many churches that were in that meeting, but he felt impressed. And he preached on suicide, and in the invitation, he said there was over 100 young people that raised their hand in testimony to the fact, I have been thinking about it. Hello? I'm not talking about heathens. I'm talking about young people out of churches similar to this one right there in that conference that raised her hand and stated by that, "It has been on my mind, I have thought about it." Now what about that? Young people, when they've got their life ahead of them, should be excited about being alive, yet their thoughts are on suicide. Are you listening? Something is wrong with that. When you don't want to live and you want to die, something's wrong with that. God wants His people to be happy people. Amen. I believe, as it was in 1 Kings 10, happiness will be attractive and will bring attention to the king. Are you listening? Sadness is not spiritual. In fact, I'm working on another message. May preach it next week. I thought maybe I was going to preach it this morning or today on sad is bad. Nothing spiritual about being sad, long-faced, always singing the blues and whining. Ain't nothing spiritual about that. The Spirit of God, you listen, we find the life of Jesus recorded for us in the Word of God. And brother, He went through everything in the book. They called Him names. They lied on Him. They abandoned Him. They sold Him out, and you name it. But you don't ever find Him where He wasn't happy. Even when He was on the cross, the Bible said in Hebrews 12, who for the joy that was set before Him, He endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Happiness in our day has been made to be physical. Are you listening? Happiness in our day has been defined as being physical. How I feel determines whether I'm happy. How I look determines whether I'm going to be happy or not. You would be shocked how many people, my friend, in our circle, if I could use that word, that are not pleased with how they look. And they spend all their time worrying about how they can change it. Say amen right there. Guess where that comes from? That comes from Hollywood. Sure it does. That's why our young people are not content with how God made them. They're wanting to line up and be like them. They want to be impressed and want to be accepted and want to be identified with that crowd. Amen. God's not attracted to you based on physical features. Well, you ain't nothing wrong with doing the best you can, amen. Taking a bath, brushing your teeth, and so forth. Ain't nothing wrong with that, but I want to tell you that, listen, God made us. But anyway, I don't want to get on that. Happiness in our day has been made to be physical. Number two, happiness has been made to be financial. Well, preach, I would be happy if my bank account was better. Yeah, wouldn't we all? But happiness is not financial. If you can't buy it with happiness, or if happiness can't be bought with it, then happiness cannot be had with it. Amen. You can buy a house, but you can't buy a home. Amen. That's right. You can buy a lot of things with finances, but you can't buy quality and you can't buy happiness. Financial. A lot of people find happiness is material. Depends on what I own and car I drive and house I live in and things that I've got in my possession that determines whether I'm happy or not. To a lot of people, happiness is social, depending on peers and acceptance, being popular and so on, that determines whether or not they're happy or not. If a friend can come and go and it lowers your happiness, something's wrong with that. Amen. You ought to be happy in the friend that Jesus is. You'll never have to worry about Him leaving you. You won't have to worry about Him getting a poochie lip, amen, and walking off and leaving you. happiness is social to a lot of people. Happiness has been made circumstantial to a lot of people, depending on circumstances, whether I'm happy or not. Amen. Now, some of these people who go to church, by the way, I just thought I'd let you know. Circumstantial. Circumstances. I'm amazed at myself how much I'm influenced by circumstances. Oh yeah, I'm talking about Preacher Rackley. You do know him, don't you? I'm talking about I can't believe how much I see in my own life how I'm this and this, up and down, up and down, up and down, because of what's going on around me. Say amen right there. Back on that word social, how many times has Preacher Rackley been up and down because of people? Amen. And then to some, happiness is geographical. Well, if I live somewhere else, if I could get away from here, if I could get out of the house, if I had another address, I'd be happy. Nope. Are you listening? George Mueller, I'm telling you, there is an enormous amount of material on George Mueller about happiness. He stated much about happiness. I just want to give you this one particular one. It was said of him that he surrendered fully to God in July of 1829. Some of y'all might can remember that. He said when he fully surrendered to God on that day, that the love of money, the love of place, the love of position, the love of worldly pleasure and engagements was gone. God and God alone became my portion. I found my all in Him. I wanted nothing else. And by the grace of God, this has remained and has made me a happy man. And then he went on to say, an exceedingly happy man. Did you get that, George Mueller? One of the greatest Christians ever walked in shoe leather, said that when he fully surrendered to God, the love of many other things was gone. And guess what happened? He said that when he surrendered to God, God became his all, and that God made him a happy man. God wants us to be happy tonight. You say, preacher, I don't know about that. Well, look in the Scripture. It's all in the Bible. Look up the word blessed. Look up the word happy. It's all through the Bible. God wants His people to be happy. The Queen of Sheba came to Solomon's kingdom and to Solomon's palace. And one thing that she noted, my friend, out of all that was around her that was spectacular and breathtaking, one of the things that she noticed to comment about to Solomon's face was, happy are thy men, and happy are thy ministers. Amen? As if that was an odd thing. As if to say that most times if you go to somebody's kingdom, most of the time when you find servants, they're mad and they're sad and sour and they hate their king. But here was those that loved Solomon, and was described as being happy. I wonder tonight, if you're saved, I wonder if, and by the way, can I say this? Lord just brought this to my mind. Are you listening? That was stated about Solomon and his men and his people, his servants, his workers. And the Bible said in Matthew 12, I believe it's verse 42, that there's a greater than Solomon here. Talking about Jesus. If Solomon, Brother Craig, could be such a king and have such a kingdom and be good to his people to the point that they were happy, how much more should you and I be happy who are not following Solomon, but are following a greater than Solomon? And if he's greater than Solomon, then the happiness that he can give is greater than that which Solomon can give. Amen. We're not happy enough. So you're hard pressed to go to a church and find happy people. Amen. Amen. That's right. That's the truth. You're hard to find a preacher chap anymore. I'm around them all the time. I preach to several of them. Amen. I preach to a group of them in November. Amen. Probably about 450. I'm talking about caliber preachers like Alfred Willis and all of those sitting in the service. I'm telling you, friend, there's not too many preachers, listen, that's been in it a long time. My friend, that's not just absolutely wounded and weather-worn and battle-scarred, and they're just absolutely on the brink of throwing in the towel. Well, I don't want to be like that. I want to be happy. Happy is not circumstantial. Happiness is not financial. Happiness is not social. Happiness, my friend, is not physical. Happiness, my friend, is spiritual.
Amen.
Amen. Happiness is spiritual. If you make it anything else, you've got a reason not to be happy. But when you're talking the spiritual, you're talking God's realm. You're talking God's domain. All right, let me move on. I got to hurry. Amen. I got a lot to say. Can I say here tonight, further just going on with our subject of happiness tonight, that I believe tonight that carnal happiness is probably just as damaging as sadness is. Y'all didn't get that. I figured I'd have to say it slow. Didn't say it slow enough. Carnal happiness, that is happiness that's trying to be had in this world and through the flesh and carnality. Carnal happiness is just as damaging spiritually as sadness is. How many people in our churches are not happy spiritually, so they're trying to be happy carnally? Amen. But can I say here tonight, hello Tokyo, can I say here tonight, God did not send His Son down here to make you happy. He came down here to make you holy and thereby be happy. Happiness is a purity issue. Did you know that? Happiness is a purity issue. Psalm 32:1, blessed is he whose sin is forgiven him. Amen? Oh yeah. Psalms 119, verse 1, blessed are the undefiled in the way. Amen. A lot of people can never enjoy the happiness that God has for them spiritually because they're too caught up in trying to find happiness carnally. And that's a big subject, can be preached on all night. Amen? The pursuit of carnal, fleshly happiness. And we've all done it. I'm not preaching up here something that I have not been guilty of in my life as well. There's been times that I've tried to find happiness and contentment and peace of soul and mind. My friend, as Brother Franklin preached this morning, not necessarily in sin, but just in extra things, just some other things that gets too big. Amen? And if something good gets in the way of the best, then it becomes bad. Amen? And oh, listen, dear friend, God help us to not pursue carnal. Listen, you won't be sad long without seeking a replacement. You will not be sad long without seeking an alternative. And in Exodus 32, you find the children of Israel in a sad, doubting, complaining condition. And the next thing you know, they're building a golden calf. Amen. Beware of carnal. That was a carnal effort of happiness and satisfaction, trying to replace spiritual laws. Amen. They weren't right with God. They weren't right with the Lord. Moses was up on the mountain getting a word from God, and guess what they did? They didn't just develop a golden calf. They started worshiping it. My friends started drinking. They started carousing and becoming exceedingly immoral and wicked. Amen? Beware when there's a mind or a motive in you to seek carnal happiness to replace the lack of spiritual happiness. Amen. I hope you got a hold of that. I felt like God wanted me to say that. Amen. Everybody's heard of Chuck Colson. He's a commentator. Has a radio talk show, Breakpoint Commentary. Chuck Colson said this, and I quote, "Bad choices in all the major areas." How many young people's listening? Say amen. Three of us. Doing good. How many young people's listening to me? Wave at me. Maybe it's easier to do that than it is to say amen. He said, listen, bad choices in all the major areas of our lives, such as education, career, marriages, and more, can be traced, talking about the bad choices in the major areas. He said they can be traced back to a mistaken belief about what it would take to make one happy. The truth is that spending our lives chasing what we want is the best way not to find happiness. Did you hear that? And that, he's not even a preacher. He stated that bad choices in these major areas can be traced back to a false belief of what you think would take to make you happy. We would be shocked. I'm not going to do it, but we would be floored, shocked, blown away if we could pass the microphone around and just get reports in this room of what you think it would take for you to be happy. You would be blown away at how carnal and how fleshly and how financial and how physical and how social the reports would be. Amen. No telling how many people right here in this room would attach money to it. Amen. I was planning to mention this a little bit later on. Lord brought it back to my mind right here. Happiness, of course, cannot be found in prosperity. Listen to this. The University of Southern California, they did a study and found, now that's not a Christian school by any stretch of the imagination. They did a study on the subject of happiness, and they found that the greater wealth did not translate to greater happiness. And what a state to do the study in. The state that sets the standard for how many live in this on this side of the country. The greater the wealth did not translate into greater happiness. This study was over, was over 1,500 people over a 30-year period of time. That's a long time to do a study. 30 years. And to find out that the greater wealth does not translate into greater happiness. So if that is true, young people, then why would one want to dream of that? Say amen right there. To be honest with you, the Lord knows that we probably couldn't handle it. The Lord probably knows that if somebody give you $1 million tonight, you'd be spiritually ruined before sun come up in the morning. Amen. You probably wouldn't darken the doors of another church. You probably wouldn't give a dime in tithes. Amen. Or to missions. And Lord only knows where your flesh would take you. Let me give you a couple examples. Y'all still with me? Looks like this is going to be a series. Listen to this. And I'll just use the last name. The Metcalf family in Virginia won the lottery at $65.4 million. I think I could live off of that. Brother Craddock would almost be out of debt. Almost. He'd get a whittle down quite a bit. I mean, think about that. We won't see. All of us in this room together will never see that much money. They was given $65.4 million. They quit their jobs, bought large houses. 5 years later, both of them was dead. And said the man could not conquer his drinking and died alone. You know what happened when he got the prosperity? His flesh got in the driver's seat and he sought to live a loose life. Amen. Are you listening? Is that good enough for you? Or do you want another one? Here's another one. Could I give you another one? Here's another one. I'll just use the last name, G-O-U-L-D. One of America's millionaires said while dying, he was noted as American millionaire, and he said while dying, quote, "I suppose I am the most miserable man on earth." Hey, wait a minute. Sir, why didn't that money satisfy you? Happiness is not financial. Happiness, my friend, cannot be put in a bank account. Amen. And I mean, I read of others got $360 something million winning the lottery, and it ruined them. It ruined them. Well, amen. Happiness, my friend, is a pursuit of everybody in this room. I could go in some categories and ask you, are you interested? And some would say, well, I'm not interested. But I could not go in the category of happiness and find one person in this building and say, preacher, I'm not interested. It is the common chief goal and pursuit of mankind, of all nations, of all ages. Happiness. The problem is, people are trying to find happiness apart from the King. The problem. That's the problem, Brother Clipper. Amen. Sure it is. Well, amen. Let's move on. I don't have time to deal with everything here tonight. But you know what Billy Sunday said? Here's what Billy Sunday said about this thing of happiness. Billy Sunday said this, and I quote, "If there's no joy in your religion," well, that describes the majority of people that goes to church. "If there's no joy in your religion, you have got a leak in your faith." Amen. You can't blame the government. You can't blame none of that. Amen. If there's no joy in your religion, you've got a leak in your faith. I think he knew what he was talking about. I think he knew what he was talking about, don't you? Amen. Well, we could go on. We could deal with some other things. But let's skip everything and deal with the right here in the text. First Kings 10. I just want to point out some simple truths about this happiness as related in our Scripture. It's evident. I don't think it's that it needs a lot of explanation, Brother Ivan, that it's evident in our text tonight that the Queen of Sheba attaches the happiness, Brother Frankie, that these men had and these servants had to the king. She's telling the king thy men, thy servants are happy. She's hooking it up. She's hooking up their happiness with him. Amen. So do you see that? Does everybody see that? I think that's very, very clear. Amen. At least very clear. All right, well, let's deal with it. The first thing that I see in that area of the king and his connection to their happiness, number one, I see in the text the king's possession of them. Well, we might as well start out on the bottom right here. Amen. The Queen of Sheba says in verse number 10, look at it, he's got your Bibles open still. Here's what the Queen said to the King, happy are, here it comes, thy men. Happy are, here it is, these thy servants. They belong to you, King Solomon. They're yours, and they're happy. You know why a lot of people are not happy in church? They don't like the idea of Jesus owning them. Amen? But before you get too negative and kick against that concept, just remember how you became His. Just remember where you were. You were just like who am I thinking about? Gomer and Hosea. He bought her from the auction block of sin. Are you listening? We were slaves to sin and wasn't worth a dime for nothing. Serving sin, obeying sin, according to Romans 6. And guess what? Jesus came down here and put the winning bid in on us and paid the ransom and paid our redemption and bought us out of the slave market of sin. Amen. We became His. Oh, He didn't find me in a palace. He didn't find me, my friend, in a trophy case. No, friend, He found me in the path of sin, in the wickedness of this life. Amen. I was a sinner, Romans 5:8, but God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Are you listening? Yes. So the first thing that we see here is the king's possession. Now, are you really interested tonight in happiness? I mean, I'm not talking about fleshly, I'm talking about true, Brother Henry, true happiness. I wonder how many is interested. Well, if we are, then we're going to have to begin right here. Who owns you? You know why they were happy, Brother Clapper? They were acting and living and conducting themselves under this true fact that I'm not my own. I belong to the King. Listen, happiness leaves when you begin to rebel against who owns you. Amen. Well, I tell you right now, I don't want nobody telling me what to do. Jesus is not going to tell me what to do. You'll have the same attitude as those in Matthew. We will not have this man to reign over us. Guess what? If you don't want Him to reign over you as King, He'll never be your Lord either, and He'll never be your Savior. Amen. Amen. Does He own you tonight? That's one of the great blessings about being saved is that I'm no longer my own. I belong to Him. I've been bought with a price. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 and 20. If you want to write those verses down, a proof text of that very truth. And then 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 23. You're not your own, but you're not servants of men. Right there is two passages that verifies that when you get saved, you lose ownership. Amen? That's what bothers me about so many people that claim to be saved. They still act like they're their own. They're their own people. Amen? Paul, when he got saved, the first thing out of his mouth was, Lord, what will Thou have me to do? He knew immediately after getting saved, Brother Carroll, he knew immediately that there's another Lord in his life and another boss over him, and he's asking Him, what do you want me to do? He didn't quit serving. He just switched masters. Amen, Jesus. The king's possession of them. I didn't figure we'd chat too much on that one. All right, let's move on. Number two. So everybody say number two. We're moving right along, praise God. But it might get better here in a little bit. Number two, not only the king's possession is attached to their happiness, thy men and thy servants, but also the king's preeminence. Now, some of these points are closely related, but yet separate. The king's preeminence. Now, these men were not happy because they were kings. They were happy because they had a king. How many people in our day, in this world, listen, the message of our world, the American dream, is not be a subject under a king, but go after being a king. Go after being the most popular young lady that you can be. Go after being the most popular man or boy you can be. Be the dominant in your kingdom. Yeah, and you'll never be happy. You'll be happy when you're not a king, but under a king. And that king being King Jesus. Amen. His preeminence. Their happiness was inseparably connected to the king in their lives. Can I say this tonight? Whether you're happy or not depends on what king's in your life. What king is in your life. Their happiness was inseparably connected to the king that was in their lives. And by the way, there's only one king that can give you happiness. And usually when happiness leaves, it's because another king has come in. Usually when the happiness leaves and joy leaves and misery and sadness comes in to God's people, it's because another king is trying to creep in. Amen. Happiness comes by the king you have. You know what the problem is for a lot of people? You're trying to have a king that cannot give happiness. Young people today, not just young people, but people today are trying to have kings in their life for thy heaven that cannot give happiness. I think it'd be good if you'd do a kind of your own personal study, kind of do a track record of some of these kings you're trying to have in your life. Number one, I think it'd be good to see if they're happy.
Come on.
I think common sense would tell you if they're not happy, they can't make you happy. Number two, I think it'd be good to just kind of look at all the subjects that's been underneath that king down through history and see if any of them's been happy. Because if none of them's been happy, guess what? Hello, you won't be the first. The reason they're not happy is because that king can't make happiness. Amen. But King Jesus, look at his track record. King Jesus is happy and his subjects are happy. Well, the preeminence of the king. Not just the possession of the king. The king possesses them, but the king's preeminence in their life. What king is it in your life that you're wanting to give you happiness? The king of pleasure? The king of popularity? The king of prosperity? The king of possessions? Those kings cannot give you happiness, young people. Oh no, they just can't. They never have, and they never will. I'm talking about the king's preeminence. You have happiness when you have the king, King Jesus, having the preeminence, occupying the throne of your life, and you are in subjection to him and surrender to him, and that he is your king. That's when you'll be happy. That's when I'll be happy. I want to be a happy Christian. I want to be a happy Christian. Happiness is attractive. Are you listening? Happiness is attractive. Is anybody attracted to you because they see you happy in Jesus? George Mueller stated that every morning he made himself happy in the Lord. Every morning. He said that was the secret of him having refreshment of soul was to make himself happy in God every morning, speaking about getting in His Word, getting in His presence in devotion and prayer, and getting happy in Jesus every morning. No wonder he turned out to be what he was. Amen. He found out back there whenever that date was I gave you, July 1829, he found out that getting fully surrendered to God was the key to being a happy man, an exceedingly happy man. Yes, sir. Amen. Not only the king's possession, the king's preeminence. Solomon was not just a casual acquaintance to them. Solomon was their king. And therefore, they were happy. Well, we're having a good time. Basically, the king's happiness was their happiness. Amen? She was talking to the king about them when she said, "Happy are thy men," and so on. You know what? Listen, come here. I want you to get this. I know it's warm in here for some reason. I didn't know my preaching was that hot. But you know what the deal was here, Brother Ivan? She was telling him about them being happy. As if to say, King Solomon, they're happy because of you. Here's the point. Your happiness ultimately reflects on your king. She wasn't, listen, Brother Silas, she wasn't going to these men and saying, "You happy? You're happy. You're happy. You're happy." No, she went to the king and she said, "I've noticed something about your people, your servants, your ministers. They're happy."
Right.
Amen. Amen. You think Psalms 100 had something to say about that when it said, "Serve the Lord with gladness.
Right.
Come before His presence with singing." Amen. I'm preaching something very basic and very simple tonight, but it's the heartbeat of our church. Where is the happiness? Can I say this tonight? If we're all what we need to be, where's the happiness at? Come on, young people. Moms, Dad, listen. Where's the happiness at? If we're right with God, if we're where we're supposed to be in Jesus. Amen. I don't believe a church can be stopped that's a church that's happy in Jesus. And I'm not talking about fleshly, frivolous, shallow happiness. I'm talking about happiness that comes from having a king that's ruling and reigning in our life, and we're his subjects and we're surrendered to him and carrying out his bidding. Amen. King's preeminence. She was talking to him, and what a testimony for the king and about the king. In other words, I'll say this and I'll move on to point three. Say point three. Amen. We're learning to count if nothing else. But one thing I want to state about the king's preeminence, and that is simply this: their happiness made the king look good. You know what she was saying when she said, "King, I've noticed something. Your men are happy. Your servants are happy. Your ministers are happy." You know what she was saying to him? Evidently, "King, you've been good to them." Amen. Our happiness makes our king look good. Amen. It's our happiness is a testimony. It is a testimony that our king has been good to us. Amen. All right. We got that point, I think. Number three is the king's purpose. Not only the king's possession, he owned them. They were said to be thy men and thy servants. But the king's preeminence, they had a king over their life. They allowed him to have the preeminence and the say-so in their life. I like what Brother Franklin said this morning. There was a time when he was afraid to pray about the will of God, praying that God would do this or ask this. Some people are afraid to ask God, you know, or surrender to God's will for their life. because they're afraid of where God might send them or ask them to go. Or I remember back when I was single, I used to think, well, God, I'm about afraid to surrender to you about a mate because there's no telling what you might give me. Amen. I mean, I had that fear. I thought, Lord Jesus, oh, help me, Lord. I said, Lord, if I surrender to you and let you give me my mate, she liable to look like a mud fence. Amen. I mean, of course, you know, you have your imagination. Then it was a happy day in my life when the Lord revealed to me that He gave you the desires of your heart and that what looks good to me, my friend, God gave me my desires. What looks good to me, God's what give that to me. And I'm telling you, God's going to give you a mate that you can be happy with. Amen. 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 But now if you pick your own, God's not liable. You pick your own because, well, praise God, they've got blue eyes and they're a hunk or look like a queen. Yeah, they might turn into the werewolf after midnight too. Amen. Amen. I believe God, listen, you don't know what they're going to turn out to be in 20 years. Say amen right there, young people. You don't know what they're going to be in 10 years, 15 years. Don't know what they're going to look like. Don't know what they're going to act like. Say amen right there. But God does. Amen. So I think it's good if you let God, who knows the whole picture, give you the one He wants you to have instead of you making some quick decision off of biceps and a hairdo and marry somebody. And then the hairdo falls off. And the bicep goes to bulges, and then there you're going to be. Say amen right there. I'm going to tell you, dear friend, there's something wrong why that over 50% of marriages end up in divorce, and that's not all outside of church.
Amen.
We've seen homes right in this very church right here split up. Are you listening? You know what was the underground reasoning? I mean, there's a lot of things plays in it. But here's the basic truth. One of them was unhappy with the other or both. Unhappiness will destroy your home. Unhappiness is destructive. Amen, I'm preaching to somebody tonight. Unhappiness will destroy. You get a young lady or a young man that's unhappy and they'll open the door of their life to immorality. They'll do it, friend. I've seen it so many times. Get unhappy and self-esteem goes down and you get this, I don't care anyhow, and who gives a flip, and next thing you know, you're knee-deep or eyeball deep in sin. And you look in the mirror and you say, what kind of a mess have I done and why am I here? I tell you, one of the reasons is because of what king you're letting rule in your life. You said, preacher, is that scripture? What do you think is found in Romans 6 when it said, let not sin have dominion over you? And it also says in Romans 6, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies. Oh, yes. And sin will not be your servant. Sin will be your king. You'll be the servant. You said, preacher, I'm doing what I want to do. No, you're not. Come on, young people. Bring your feelings and I'll put scripture on them. Amen. Well, I feel like I'm in charge. I'm making good decisions. I'm doing what I want to do. Hey, if you're lost without God and King Jesus is not on the throne of your life, according to Ephesians chapter number 2, the prince and power of the air is in charge of your life. Amen. When I was lost, Brother Carroll, I did what my king said. And still would be doing it if hadn't had an interruption with King Jesus
getting in the way and defeating my former old king and bringing me into his, out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear son. I've got to hurry. King's possession, king's preeminence, king's purpose. They were called servants. They were called ministers. The Bible says there in verse number 10, are you still with me? Give me just a few minutes, hour or two. I'm just kidding. Amen. I didn't get to preach this morning. Amen. You say preach? Yeah, you did several times. Well, that's good. If I don't give it to you in bits and pieces, you can't handle all at one time. Happy are thy men, happy are these thy servants, watch this, which stand. Note that word stand. Did you know that word stand? I looked up the definition and it means employment. You know why they were happy, Brother Silas? They were committed to the king's purpose. Committed to the king's purpose. Can I say number four? Everybody say number four. What was so funny about number four? I like this one. Happiness not only comes from the king's possession, king's preeminence, king's purpose, but also the king's presence. Look at verse number 10. The Bible said, happy are thy men, happy are these thy servants which stand continually before thee. You know why they were happy? They wanted to be in the presence continually of the King. How important is the presence of King Jesus in your life? How important is His presence in your life? Can I ask something tonight? How important is His presence in your life? How long's it been since you've been in His presence? How long's it been since you've missed it? How long's it been since you've longed for it? Hey, I want to tell you, just being religious, Brother Rob, is boring. Just being religious, my friend, is empty. Amen. There's no substitute for the presence of the King. If you were to ask those men, why are you happy? They'll say, look whose presence I'm in. I'm in His presence. Amen. Amen. They stand before Him continually. Amen. I can deal with a lot of things if I have the presence of God. I feel like you're out yonder somewhere. Are you with me? Listen, I can handle a lot if I can enjoy, but Craig, and experience the presence of Jesus. Whether that be in my study, whether that be in devotions, quiet time, or whether that be in the house of God, in a service, or wherever, riding down the road, if I can enjoy, my friend, the fellowship of God, no doubt that hymn writer knew something when he said, what a fellowship! What a joy divine! Leaning on the everlasting arms. Oh, yes. The King's presence. You'll not have happiness apart from His presence. God forbid if Rogersville Baptist Temple gets away from the presence of God and just starts operating off of a performance. Amen. I'm going to tell you what will happen. She'll dry up quickly. Because that's not what's got us to this point. That's not what has brought us to this point, Brother Craig. It's not been performance. It's not even been preaching. It's not even been singing. It's not been Christmas plays or Sunday school classes. I tell you what it's been. It's been from time to time and not often enough that we've enjoyed the presence of God. That's what's done it. You can make it. We can make it, dear friend, if we can get in the presence of God. 5 seconds in the presence of God, will do more for your heart, do more for your soul, do more for your spirit. My friend, in years just going through the religious ruts and the religious routines, we don't need a routine when we've got a King. Amen. We don't need to come to church and play church when we can have the presence of God. Amen. I've heard Brother Mark teach this, and I've read it myself, but that tabernacle in the wilderness, to look at it from the outside, wasn't attractive. All them old skins. Amen. Just an old tent. But when you went inside, all of the glory and all of the colors and all the radiance and all the beauty and all the furniture and all that's important was on the inside, including and ultimately in the very back in the Holy of Holies, my friend, was the presence of God. Amen. And once a year, my friend, once a year, that King would take the blood of that sacrifice, go behind the veil, and put the blood on the altar. And only the King, Miss Shannon, could go in. People couldn't go in. How many of them you think were standing outside waiting on the priest to come back out? And wonder what kind of questions was on their mind. Reckon this might have been one of the things that was on their mind. Boy, I'd like to go back there one day. I wish I could go back there. Well, this old economy, this Old Testament, this old covenant has got it to where just he can go back there. Boy, I'd like to know what it'd be like to be in the presence, the Shekinah glory of God. They could only wish, and they could only wonder, and they could only dream. Amen. They probably even dreamed about it at night. Amen. But guess what happened when we come to Matthew's gospel? And we go on through the New Testament, the New Covenant. Amen. The New Testament economy. Guess what happens? We find out that the veil has been rent in twain from top to bottom. We find out that the Levitical priesthood is over. The need for sacrifices is over. Because the Lamb of God, my friend, was both the sacrifice and the high priest. Amen. Hallelujah. That shed His blood once and for all and forever for every man. Because we now have the invitation, Hebrews 4:16, let us come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. The presence of God is critical and crucial. We can do without padded pews. We can do without electricity. We can do without heat, maybe. We can do without AC, maybe. But I want to tell you what we can't do without, definitely, and that's the presence of God. Amen. Something happened to me tonight, and I fell over on the floor. Amen. And went on to glory right here while I'm preaching. Guess what? RBT, I surely hope, would go on. Not miss a beat, not skip a step, amen. Get a fire breathing, sin hating man of God in here and just pick the baton up and go on for the glory of God. You can do it without me. But we can't do without the presence of God. And that's why I'm going to make a big deal, my friend, over what it takes to keep it. It won't be popular. And I won't be, my friend, highly praised, and I'm not at least been interested in that. Are you listening? I'm interested, my friend, that when we shut them doors and we're inside this assembly, that my friend, the God of heaven, can meet with us. That's what I'm interested in. Amen. We could cater, Brother Ivan, we could cater to the impulse of the crowds. Amen. We could loosen up and this area and that area, not preach about nothing, against nothing. And you know what would happen? We'd lose the presence of God, no doubt. But we'd have a crowd. Are you listening? I'm telling you, Brother Wenzel said that we've got a church here, we've got a choir here, and things here. My friend, and this was his word. I got him a text. He said, "Preacher, you've got what a lot of men of God would give their right arm to have." You know what Brother Robert Taylor told me New Year's Eve night? He went over to the house at 2 o'clock in the morning. Stayed till 4, are you listening? God help us, Jesus. But you know what he told me? He said, "Preacher, out of all the churches I know, your church is the only one I know that's on fire for God." Did you hear that? That's not my assumption. That's coming from somebody else's words. And I don't think that half the time. I think we're about backslid as a goat, amen. Cold as a dog's nose in December, amen. You can't say that we've got a spiritual church when you've only got just a handful of people that's trying to help to carry the spiritual load of the church. Amen. That's right. I don't look at that. Praise God for our choir. Brother Craig, I had a pastor and well, I ain't gonna go in details that was here just recently. They said, "Preacher, we know it ain't right to covet. We know it ain't right to covet. But we're coveting your song leader." Are you listening? I had a pastor the other day tell me in South Carolina, he said, "Preacher, we need a song leader bad." I'm talking about a good church. If I told you the name, most of you would know the church. Are you listening? I mean, a good church, but they're struggling in the song service. Hey, friend, are we going to take what we got for granted? God is good to us. We got some of the best Sunday school teachers, some of the best choir. Amen. You'll have to go a long ways to find a better choir. Preachers, pretty pitiful, but it will be, I'll do, I hope, amen. But I'm talking about, listen, we are a blessed church. A blessed church. Even Brother Franklin preaching this morning, talking about it was something to hear some young people testifying in the service this morning and participating in the service. A lot of churches you go to, young people are not interested in being involved. They're interested in lining the back row like a bunch of crows on a light wire, amen, and sit back there and laugh and cut up and make fun and can't wait to get out, amen. Oh, but not so here, thank God. Amen, young people, I want you in, I don't want you out. I want you in. I want you all the way in. Amen. I want you to be involved in the service. I want you to be on the receiving end of the preaching. I mean, not just hearing it with these ears. Hearing it with your heart and responding and responding and responding and responding and say, "God, I don't want to just hear it. I want to heed it. Do something with my life." His presence. I thought I was done. Did you know, young people, you can enjoy the presence of God? Amen. I'm multitasking. I can turn it on and preach too. Amen. Did you know, young people, you can enjoy the presence of God? Young people, did you know God would talk to you? It went on to say that they stood continually in His presence to do what? To hear His wisdom. You know what? They said, "I want to get in His presence because I want Him to talk to me." Hey, man. You know what else made them happy? Not only the King's presence, but the King's perception, or the King's preaching, if you will. The King's precepts. You know what they said we're happy about? We're happy because the King talks to us. Young people, did you know that the King Jesus wants to talk to you? Parents, do we really believe that God can talk to our young people? Samuel had God talking to him when he wasn't knee high to a grasshopper hardly. Amen. Talked to him and called him. Young people, are you interested in the presence of Christ? Are you interested in the precepts of the King? Do you want King Jesus to talk to you? How important is it for the King of glory to talk to you? How many of you would be impressed if you got a phone call right now on your text, on your phone, from some kingly somebody from some great empire of our world called and wanted to talk to you? Not a representative, the person himself. Would you be impressed? Amen. That's the reason I said that on purpose. The king of some world, I wouldn't be a bit impressed if our earthly national leader called me. In fact, I'd probably say, thank God for call, ID calling. I'm busy. Amen. But I mean, we'd be impressed if some big somebody would want to talk to us. Now I'm going to tell you what. Go beyond all the princes and go beyond all the kings and go way on beyond anybody that's anybody in our world, that you would be amazed and be impressed if they called you. Hey, can I tell you that the King of glory wants to talk to you? Yeah. Amen, Jesus. Hallelujah. I feel good about it. And then, whatever number it is, the last thing, king's possessions, the king's preeminence, the king's purpose, the king's presence. Remember, we added that one there just a minute ago, the king's precepts. They stood there to hear his wisdom. And then the last thing is the king's provisions. The last thing. Everybody say the last thing. The king's provisions. When the Queen of Sheba walked into that palace, walked into that kingdom, she noticed right away the provisions of the king.
Yes.
Watch this right here. You know one thing she noticed? You ready, Brother Silas? She noticed the first provision was the king's meat. Or if you want to just word it this way, the king's appetite. She noticed, wow, look what this crowd eats. My soul, I have never seen nothing like it. This king, look what he feeds his people. Look what his people feeds on. You see that? Verse 5, and the meat of his table and the sitting of his servants. I cannot believe this. This is amazing. Young people, is your friends amazed at what you feed on? No, I'm not talking about going through the drive-thru and ordering. I'm talking about what do you feed on. I'm talking about what you feed on. Is anybody impressed? Could they say, that's king's food? King's provided that. Hey, man, them servants, they could have said to the queen, had she asked, hey, you know why we're happy? Look what's in the plate, amen. And guess what? King Solomon is feeding us well. King Jesus wants to feed us. He wants to feed us, but do we want to eat it? Not only the appetite of the king is provided, and by the way, can I say this? You'd have to study it. The same thing the servants was eating was the same thing Solomon ate. Amen. Jesus wants you to feed on the same things He feeds on. Well, let me close with this. This will be a negative, I'm sure. But not only the king's provision consists of their appetite, the meat that was on the table, but notice she went on to say, you know what, in verse 5? I noticed something else, king, about your people. They're happy. Not only because of the appetite and the meats on the plate, but I noticed their apparel. It's in my book. I'm not just making it up. She's the one that noticed it about those happy people. She noticed their apparel. You know what she noticed about the apparel? It was kingly. Queen of Sheba could tell by looking at them they belonged to the king. It's all in the book if you'll open your eyes and look for it. But if you don't want to see it, you'll say, preacher, you're rambling. It's not in there. It's all in there. The first thing God ever dealt with after the fall was Adam and Eve's nakedness. Say amen right there. The first thing. And there wasn't even no woman for Adam to lust after. And there wasn't even another man for Eve to commit adultery with. But yet he wanted them clothed. Well, amen. That's all right. Amen. I don't have to hide behind a phone book when I preach it because it's in the book. Amen. I've preached it ever since I've been preaching. And God worked it in my heart before I ever even heard it preached. Amen. It's in the book, praise God. Amen. The queen noticed these happy people had the apparel of the king on. In other words, their apparel reflects back on who was king in their life. And guess what? Hello, church members. It still does. Say amen right there. Listen, I'm telling you, I know I'm just dealing with this in general because most people couldn't handle if I dealt with it specifically. So I just generalize it tonight. But your dress and how you address yourself, my friend, ought to reflect on your king. Amen. You should not want to dress yourself, amen, boys or girls, so as to bring attention to some California king. Or some sports star king. You're to dress yourself to bring attention to King Jesus in your life. Amen. 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 It's in the book. Praise God. It's all in there. Amen. Modest apparel is in the Word of God. There ought to be a separation between male and female in how you dress. Amen right there. Amen. There's been studies on it. There's been tests done on it. Even in a total women's setting, no men in the setting, they were doing a lesson, they were teaching on the subject of modesty concerning apparel. And they said, the one doing the teaching said, I want all the ladies to bow your head. And on the screen pulled up a lady in breeches. Nobody, no men there, just women. And said, all right, ladies, I want you to lift your head and look at the screen. All of the ladies in the service that day, in that conference, lifted their head, looked at the screen. And the second question was asked, where did your eyes go? Everyone in there testified their eyes first went to where it shouldn't have went. Say amen right there. Take you an Alka-Seltzer after a while, it'll help you sleep. That's right. Why would anybody want to dress yourself to draw attention to areas of your body that have no business for somebody to look at other than your husband or wife? That's right. Amen. Tightening up a little. Ain't up here. I feel good about it. It's the Word of God. It's the Word of God. Amen. Well, amen, the queen noticed who owned them, but simply because of how they were dressed. I believe that's simple, don't you? I believe it's just right there in the Scripture, laid out right there, very plain. But the bottom line of what I preach tonight, not the last point, but the bottom line is I've been preaching tonight on happiness. God wants us to be happy. When somebody says to us, Happy New Year, we should really want to be happy. Because our happiness reflects on our King. Makes Him look good.
God bless you. Thank you for visiting Rogersville Baptist Temple's website and for listening to this message preached at Rogersville Baptist Temple.